Hey, welcome. Glad you're here this morning. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. So if you forgot yours, need one, just raise your hand. We want to make sure that you get a Bible to follow along with. And when you get that, please open to Matthew chapter 5. We are going to get back into the Sermon on the Mount. As we come back to this great sermon that Jesus is preaching to his disciples and also to this really large crowd, we need to be reminded that the world that we live in is very different from the kingdom of God. I'm going to say that again because I know you're getting your notebooks out and stuff. Belonging to God's kingdom, if that's true of you, if you're a Christian, you're going to live so differently than the people who belong to this world. And we know that sin is the problem. People who belong to this world, people who are not Christians, who really just live here and belong here, sin is the problem. They care about themselves way too much. They think way too highly of themselves. And because of that sin in their heart, it causes them to treat God as if God really doesn't matter. It causes them to treat God as if God's kind of no big deal. It's a take it or leave it kind of thing. They also treat people in the worst of ways. So sin breaks relationship with God, and it also causes us to have all kinds of problem with our friends, our family, people around us. Again, people who belong here, they're going to be so different than those who are saved. Worldly people compared to heavenly people, if you will, God's people versus the world's people, they will be very very different. That's actually our big idea this morning. They're going to be so different. Real Christians are going to live so differently than people who are not Christians. So much of that is what Jesus has been teaching in this first part of his sermon and really all of Matthew 5. Those who are saved from the darkness of their sin, those who are called into that marvelous light and life that Jesus is offering in his gospel, they will be so different from those who just remain dead in their sin. Those who live here, you know, those are people who are still lost, and they belong to this world and to this kingdom. And Jesus wants to make sure that everybody understands this. This is so important. This matters so much. He wants everyone to know, his disciples and that crowd, and even us this morning through his word, to know that just looking different isn't enough. That you actually have to be different on the inside. You have to understand that if you become a Christian, you'll be a new creation and you will be very different. See, there were people in that crowd who were living like all that mattered was looking different. They were called Pharisees, and they were there, and Jesus knew they were there, and he knew it was a problem then, and he knows that it's a problem now. They only cared about looking godly. They only cared about what people saw or what people thought about them, but they actually did not belong to God's kingdom. Get this, they thought they did, but they actually did not belong to the kingdom of God. These Pharisees and these scribes, they were the godliest looking people at the time of Jesus. Yet in this very sermon, Jesus warns his disciples and he warns the crowds that if you're trying to be like the Pharisees, if that's your goal, if that's what you're trying to live your life like, that you're actually not going to get into heaven. You're still going to be lost in your sin. You're still going to be treating God like the world does, like God doesn't really matter. You're also going to be treating others in the worst of ways. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, that'd be a great verse to circle or highlight. But there he says, you need a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and of the scribes, a righteousness that's far better than how those guys are living. And if you don't, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a serious warning. You and I need to hear that same warning. You and I this morning need to think about what Jesus is saying. Those Pharisees, they weren't actually people who had entered the kingdom of God. They just knew a lot about it. I told you that weeks ago. That's my main concern and fear and worry for a group like this. We know so much about the Bible. We know so much about God's word, but have we actually believed it? Have we embraced it? Do we truly belong to God, or do we just think that we do? The Pharisees had never admitted. They had never acknowledged those Beatitudes that we studied all those weeks ago, especially that first one, that they were poor in spirit. They would never say to God that they needed his help to get into heaven. They would never admit that they didn't have something good in themselves to earn God's forgiveness or salvation. They believed that they did. They thought they could earn God's love and they could belong to him because of how they looked, because of all the rules that they tried to keep, but they so badly misunderstood it. Pharisees weren't spiritually focused at all. They were outwardly focused. Their hearts were still sinful, yet they tried to pretend and demonstrate to everyone around them that they were the godliest, best people. It's good to just be reminded that they were confused. They thought because of what their last name was or because of where they worshiped that that meant that they were right with God. They thought because of how they looked and how people perceived them that they truly did belong to God, but on the inside they really didn't. They thought they belonged, but the truth is they did not. And you know, there are people like that still today. I know there are people like that in this room this morning. There are people like that at our church. They think that they're a part of God's kingdom because of how they look on the outside, but the truth is they're not. They're just like the Pharisees in that they look the part, but they don't belong to God's kingdom. They don't really care about God. They still treat each other like someone from this world. They treat others in the worst of ways. Here in chapter 5, Jesus gives us these 6 examples of how to be so different from the Pharisees. He gives us these 6 sort of characteristics of how to be different from those who were just pretending or faking. And he made it very clear. He called the Pharisees out with them standing there, and he is trying to expose the foolish way that they're living, the sinful way that they're treating God and each other for sure. Jesus is trying to make that clear for us this morning, that the way they were living, and if we're doing the same thing, that's a dangerous way to live. We need to examine our own lives. These 6 characteristics, we've been studying them now for a few weeks. These attributes of belonging to God's kingdom, they're still so relevant today, especially as, you know, once we understand what Jesus is really getting to with these. He made it clear that if you belong to him, you're not just going to look a certain way, you're actually going to try to live a certain way. In other words, your claim to be a Christian will be real. How you live will actually match the fact that you are indeed a new creation. So what are these characteristics? What does a Christian really look like? Well, for review, let me just show you the first 3 again. A real Christian, number 1, will have a humble view of self, and they'll have a higher view of others. That's what we learn from verses 21 to 26. You'll be so quick to make sure things are right with other people, to reconcile, to live it in peace with each other, to admit when you're wrong, to seek forgiveness. You're going to try so hard to make sure that you're living right with each other and keeping peace with one another. We learned last Sunday that you'll fight sin seriously. That's number 2. You'll fight sin seriously starting on the inside. And number 3, Pastor Ryan taught us that you also aren't going to try to enter the kingdom through your own works or by your own law keeping. That was verses 27 to 32. Well, let me give you 2 more this morning. I want to press on here in Jesus' sermon. So how does a Christian really live? Well, number 4, a real Christian tells the truth. A real Christian tells the truth. And I'm just going to give you number 5 too so that you can jot these down and take some notes. Number five, a real Christian is also gracious to their enemies. But let's look at this first one for a few minutes. How does a Christian really live? Well, they tell the truth. Look at verse 33. Jesus says this. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or even by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Well, as sort of consistent with the way Jesus has been teaching, verse 33 gives us that Old Testament instruction of what God's people knew and how they were supposed to think about how to live. And here he starts talking about this thing called a vow. A vow was giving your word. To make a vow was to make an oath. It was your way of saying, you know, I promise or I swear to do this. And swear is kind of a funny word. Kind of makes us think of like cuss words or bad words, but that's not what this is here. To swear was to give your guarantee that what you were saying would happen or what you were saying was actually true. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. You should do what you promised to do, especially when it involved the Lord. That was the Old Testament teaching. He taught his people in the Old Testament. It was okay to make a vow. In fact, it was fine to say that you promised to do something, but the problem was making that vow or oath or promise and not following through. That was the problem. People were making these vows, but they weren't actually doing what they said they would do. And Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So it's clear that God is teaching in the Old Testament that, you know, it's okay to make these vows. Vows were good and normal. But the point was, once you promised to do something, you actually were supposed to do it. To go back on your word was a big problem. You weren't supposed to break your vow or oath. Get this. Ever, under any circumstance, if you said you would do it or you made this vow, you were supposed to keep it. So you might jot this down. To make a promise or a vow was no joking matter. It was really serious. When you did that, you were doing something really serious. And what is Jesus saying here? Well, as we come to verse 34, we understand that Jesus says, don't take an oath at all by heaven because it's God's throne, or by the earth because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, he says, for it's the city of the great king. Don't take one on your own head because you can't even make your own hair white or black. I wish I could because I'd go a little darker. But what is Jesus teaching? Well, the Pharisees had really twisted all this up. They had twisted all this vow stuff up really, really bad. And somewhere along the line, they began to teach that you could make an oath, but depending on what you said or what you pledged as part of that oath, you could not have to do it. You could sort of get out of it. If you didn't include God's name, they would say, for example, if you didn't include Jerusalem, or a certain preposition with Jerusalem, like you could make this promise, but actually get out of it. You could swear by your life or your mom's life or your own head or whatever. But as long as you didn't mention God, you were good to go. Maybe you did it. Maybe you didn't have to. Isn't that crazy? That's how sinful they had become. They actually made rules for when it was okay to lie. In the rabbi's teaching, there were this whole section that detailed out when you actually had to do what you said and when you didn't. And the problem was that they genuinely thought that that was okay to do. Like when somebody was like, dude, you promised, they would say, no, but I didn't include God. So technically, it's okay for me to do that, which is wild. And people weren't telling the truth. And I think as we come back to today, we're reminded that people don't tell the truth today either. So we think about our own worlds and our own lives and our own interactions with other people, our friends, our siblings. People don't always tell the truth. And you have to convince people that what you're actually saying is the truth. We say things like, I swear I'll do this, or I promise I'll do this. What I'm saying is true. You have my word. And we don't have rules or laws on this, but today we have all these little phrases that we think make not telling the truth okay. We say things like, it was just a little white lie, didn't hurt anybody. I'm just stretching the truth a little bit, I'm embellishing, I'm sugarcoating. That's my favorite one because I love, you know, sugarcoated on cookies sounds awesome. But sugarcoating when you're supposed to be telling the truth is not okay. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We think it's okay to lie or to say we'll do something and not do it at all. And in Jesus' day, the people were so confused in their own approach to how they interacted with each other. They were just not telling the truth. They had these ways to manipulate their oaths and vows. I think of it this way, like a little kid who crosses his fingers behind his back and is like, I promise, it's good. And they're like, same thing. It's the same exact thing. That's what these Pharisees were doing. So Jesus rules out this whole way of living. He says you shouldn't make a vow or oath at all, not to people or objects. By the way, your own rules are so silly because I've made all this stuff. You can't reference anything without technically referencing me. You can't talk about anything. Because I'm the creator of all of it. So this kind of deceptive vow making is sinful. And Jesus is just making that so clear. He wants his people to be truthful. If it's true, then it's true. If you're going to do it, then your yes is a yes. If you're not going to do it, then your no is a no. Anything else is wrong. And it's sinful and lying, and it's not okay for God's people. It's not how God's people talk. I would write this down. God's people speak the truth. They speak the truth. As we think about the people of this world, all of us, even if you are a believer this morning, before you became a Christian, you know that it's a struggle. We know it's not easy to always tell the truth. We live in this world, and the very fact that we have to say, I promise on something, actually reveals how untruthful people really are. You should never have to actually say that. The reality of having to make a vow, it means that people generally can't be trusted, and Jesus wants his people to be so different. He wants his people that belong to him and belong to his kingdom to just live very differently. To run so differently from the world that you just are known for someone who speaks the truth. Jesus wants you to be trusted, and he wants you to be someone who tells the truth. And it's not easy, is it? To be honest, to tell the truth, it may cost you friends. To be truthful may make you less popular. To tell the truth may get you in trouble. But Jesus here makes it clear, and he tells us those who belong to his kingdom should be truth tellers. Anything else, just like verse 37 says, Jesus says, it's evil. Embellishing, straight up lying, saying you'll do something and not following through, all of that is evil. So Christians should be different. When people know that you don't lie, it builds levels of trust that are actually really hard to find. And when your testimony is someone who's known for being honest and being truthful, it can have quite the impact on the people around you. It may very well be what Jesus meant by being salt of the earth and light of the world up in verses 13 and 6 through 16. You're the light of the world. People look to you as someone who's telling the truth, and they realize that you're different because of what God has done in your life. It's rare that someone actually speaks the truth. And that very light that you're living may be the very light that draws someone to want to be a Christian like you are, to want to have that same change happen in their life so that they stop embellishing the truth and telling those little white lies and deceiving and misleading, but to also just be someone who speaks the truth in love. Jesus will later say in Matthew 12 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I think it's a good reminder for us that if we're having a problem speaking the truth, if you know you're someone who's constantly stretching it a little bit, not giving the whole detail, not actually telling the truth, that you might actually have a pretty serious heart problem. You might be someone who needs to examine their own heart and recognize that I'm lying because, like a Pharisee, I don't care what's really going on the inside. I just want to look good to others and my parents and my friends. And so because of that, I'll stretch the truth. But Jesus says that kind of talk doesn't belong with his people. For those of you who are Christians and belong to God's kingdom, be encouraged that the Spirit's actively working in you to change your words and to have that truthful spirit. Be someone who knows that the Lord hears your words and that you'll give an account for all the words you'll use. Be truthful. And I love this because you know what? When you are someone who's truthful, it's kind of redundant. It doesn't make any sense to ever really say, like, I promise. Because they know that you're someone who speaks the truth. There's no need to say, you have my word that that's true. People will just know, and they should know, that you're someone who tells the truth. Let's look at this other one before we make some conclusions. A second characteristic to consider, and this is our fifth one, a real Christian is gracious towards their enemies. As we press on in Jesus' sermon here, a real Christian is someone who's gracious toward their enemies. Or you may write this down, you're not obsessed with like fairness or keeping score. You don't write stuff down. The world, it seems to operate by their own golden rule of treat others how they treat you. And Jesus is saying, that's not so with someone who belongs to me. Okay, look at verse 38. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who's evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You don't have to be that old to know that our world operates by a system of vengeance and retaliation. You don't have to be that old to have experienced that. I'm sure each and every one of you in here has experienced retaliation to some degree. That's how our world lives. They treat you how you treat them, and that's kind of their operating principle. Here Jesus challenges those who listen with this question of how do you respond when you're wrong? Those that belong to him are meant to respond really graciously. Again, verse 38, here's that Old Testament teaching that the Pharisees tried to live by and they tried to kind of manipulate. The principle or the law was an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. And you can find that all over the Old Testament, Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 19, just to name a few. But it's the law of retaliation. But it's not what you think. It was actually purposed to keep things in control, to limit the kind of vengeance, to not let things get, you know, so crazy. So it was meant to promote fairness and to promote the right kind of punishment for actions that had taken place. And here Jesus just goes a step further with this in verse 39 by saying, I say to you, don't resist the one who's evil, or don't resist this evil one. What does that mean? What's this all about? Well, Jesus gives these four short little illustrations to help explain what he means by this. And these principles are helpful here, but they're helpful for those who are in his kingdom. And all of these really have to do with being persecuted because of your faith. All these are about some sort of bad treatment because you're a Christian, because you're actually living the way God calls you to live. These were all examples, by the way, of things that Pharisees did. They would retaliate. They would kind of fight for their rights. They would sort of do the bare minimum when it came to things they didn't want to do. They wouldn't really have a generous spirit. In fact, they would be real stingy, especially with those that they perceived to be their enemy. They just wouldn't help those people at all. So again, just quickly, these four little illustrations are likely about, you know, persecution, likely about being treated bad because people know you're a Christian. This is what he says again, verse 39, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to the one who begs from you and don't refuse the one who would borrow from you. It's all about graciousness. We're to have a gracious attitude when it comes to those who aren't treating us rightly, those who are persecuting us or saying mean things because we go to church and we claim to be a Christ follower, those who, you know, make fun of us or worse. It's all about having a gracious response. Being slapped on the cheek is about an insult, this first one. Kind of sounds like the beginnings of a schoolyard fight, but it's actually not. It's more about a calculated insult. Jesus mentions the right cheek and most people being right-handed. It's weird to slap someone on the right cheek like that. So it's backhand. And to the Pharisees, to the Jews, a slap with the backhand was like the worst kind of insult. Just how they operated. You could call them a horrible name, but if you hit them with the back of your hand, that was like the worst it could get. And that's what Jesus is highlighting here. He's trying to get to this kind of calculated, horrible insult. And, you know, this is what the Pharisees would do. They would completely respond horribly. They wouldn't respond graciously with that kind of insult. So Jesus highlights it, and he wants his disciples to know, rather than to fight back, rather than to retaliate, your response should be to graciously ignore it, to embrace it, to overcome that treatment this person's showing you, to even be willing to forgive this person. And that's the point. We're not to be so focused and obsessed with keeping score and getting even, and you may have heard that phrase, getting our pound of flesh. I want this to be made right. I'm going to take care of this. That person treated me so disrespectfully. Jesus calls us again to be humble, to let go of our pride. Verse 40 is another illustration of someone who's kind of willing to be even more kind and understanding to this one who would persecute you. It's funny, but in the Old Testament, they had rules about taking someone's cloak as an actual possession. You could take their tunic, but you couldn't take their cloak for a whole day. So when it got close to nighttime, you had to give them their cloak back so they could sleep in it. And that's the law, and laws are weird. But Jesus here is just showing us this. Again, this kind of gracious, generous spirit to those who don't really deserve it. They want to treat you as badly as possible. They're suing you. They're taking everything you have, including your cloak. And Jesus just says, be gracious. That's hard, but we can remember the truth that God's in control and God supplies our needs. And we don't need to worry about how that person might be trying to harm us. We don't have to be worried about getting even. We can just trust that God knows. We can trust that he's going to provide and protect, and he's going to meet all of our needs. All of these are about this gracious attitude. Verse 41, the third one, this illustration responding to forced labor. I know you're thinking, like, my mom made me clean my room yesterday, and that's forced labor. Kind of, but the point is you're meant to have this generous response. If you're thinking about that, I guess you could use that as an illustration. Jesus would say, rather than clean your room begrudgingly and mopingly and tears, and this is the worst, and you could have a great attitude. You could do it with some cheerfulness. And in here in this example of interacting with enemies, maybe it's a boss who's treating you badly. Maybe it's just someone in your neighborhood or someone in the market or someone that's important that you kind of have to interact with. Jesus says, even those who would treat you so badly and make you do something a little extra, you need to have a gracious, cheerful attitude and response. The fourth illustration, verse 42, the point is that we're just to be generous. Jesus expects that we don't have that tight grip on all our possessions, that we don't have that like penny pinching kind of Scrooge McDuck approach to life. Sorry, I've been watching a lot of DuckTales. We can't be like that. We can't think that this is our stuff, that somehow we are the ones who produced or acquired this stuff. Jesus is reminding his people, you receive all this from God. We're to recognize that everything is from God's good hand. He's given us all that we have, and if possible, we should be willing to share it, get this, even with somebody who's treated us badly in the past. We have to be willing to forgive and move on, and despite how someone's treated us or is currently treating us, we need to be cheerful and generous and kind. We would do that because of how God has treated us. John 15 is one place that Jesus reminds his disciples that people didn't like him. He reminds his disciples that the world wasn't the hugest fan of him. And he wanted his disciples to know that if they didn't like him, the world certainly isn't going to like them. As a Christian, when you live so differently than the people in this world, you have to know that people aren't always going to like that. People aren't going to like that you're living differently from them. The truth is, it reminds them that God is real. It reminds them that they are accountable to God. It reminds them that their sin is a problem. And because of that, they don't like that, and they're going to treat you poorly. But here's the point. Don't worry about revenge. Don't be someone who tries to make things even or to retaliate. Don't obsess with things being perfectly fair. That's how the Pharisees lived. They were so bent on just like things being perfectly worked out. God wants us to know that we don't need to worry about that. He's the judge, and he'll make things right one day. But here's the point. As we think about these characteristics, we have one more that we'll look at after camp, but these characteristics aren't easy to have, are they? It's hard to have a humble view of yourself. It's hard to have a higher view of other people. It's hard to take sin seriously. It's not that fun to think about it. And even from this morning, it's difficult to tell the truth. It's really hard to have a gracious attitude towards people when they don't treat us very well. Why would Jesus ask us to do that? I think as followers of Christ, as Christians, as true believers, we are made a new creation, and we give ourselves to obeying Christ and to caring for other people, and we're concerned for the lost. It's actually right before this section, Jesus points all this out. He tells the disciples they're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Even those who treat us badly, even our enemies, we can be gracious with them because Jesus asks us to, but also because we know they need Christ and the gospel more than anything. Why would you be willing to live like that? Well, Jesus said in the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works. They may see that truthfulness and that gracious spirit. Jesus says, and when they see that, they'll give glory to your Father who's in heaven. That kind of living, it draws people to this one big truth. And it's what we've been talking about for weeks. That truth is you are different. Because as a Christian, you're just going to live so differently from the world. part of that purpose to being so different is that those who are lost like you used to be, if you're a Christian, some of you in this room this morning who are lost, who aren't believers, you need to know that the Christians around you are living the way that they are so that you might see what the gospel can do to a life. You might see how God can change someone's life. And when you see that, you begin to want that for yourself, and you should. That you might give glory to God in heaven. That you might embrace those beatitudes. That you might become salt and light to others who need to hear the gospel. It's not easy to live this way, but it's the way Jesus calls us to live. And even if you're a Christian in sixth grade or seventh grade, it's the way he expects you to try to start living, but of course with his help. Let's ask for his help now. Father, thank you so much for this great reminder and truth. Lord, it is hard to live this way. Like the Pharisees, we so often just try to care about the outward and not really think about our hearts on the inside. So I pray for us this morning, God, would you help us to examine our own lives? God, if there's sin in our hearts, if we know we're just kind of pretending and faking that we're Christians, would you help us to feel that conviction? Would you help us to know that it's not okay, to hear the danger of it, to know that those who live that way are not going to enter your kingdom? Lord, would you, by your gracious, patient, loving mercy, would you be so kind to draw these young students to yourself, even today? Help them to see their need for you. And once we begin to live for you, Father, those who are saved, I pray you'd give them the strength to tell the truth. I pray that you'd even give them that gracious response when they're not treated very well because they are, in fact, a Christian. It's hard to live this way, Father, but you call us to and you help us to do it. Father, help us to lean on you. Help us to walk in your Spirit. Help us to do that even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.